our faith in who you are. And God, I just pray as we continue to look at that, even in the world in which we live today, and Father, that we will be stronger in our faith because of who you are and not because of what we see. But God, we know that you are still on the throne and that you are still in control. And God, we just thank you and praise you for that. In your son's name, amen. As you and I both know, basically, we understand the concept of what is going on a little bit around our world. And I've heard it said that we know it's all okay because we know the last chapter and God wins. And that is a very true statement, and that's where our hope comes from. But that doesn't mean the process to get there is easy. And sometimes we need to realize that God has never promised us an easy road. I always question why some Christians think that we're different than the first century church. Why should we get out of this earth any less persecuted than what they were? And so we don't know what's going to take place. We don't know what's come. We know we see God working his plan through the righteous and also through the evil. And God's plan is still being worked, but as we will have prayer time and mention, continue to make sure you pray for Israel and for the war and for everything going on down there. There are children, there are innocents, there are people on all over that are caught, stuck in the middle. And so we need to be careful with that and continue to pray. But we know that, I think it's Zechariah, maybe brother, you can, Zechariah 12 or 20, I think it's 12, basically states that's just what Israel's going through today again. And it states very clearly, God's temple will not be taken away. God's people will win eventually. And you and I will win eventually. But, boy, that process to win that battle is pretty tough sometimes. So continue to pray. Continue to be a part of that. And all of that, turn to Psalm 130. It is a psalm, as I've been reading through some of these psalms, looking at what Israel is going through now, a lot of the psalms are lamenting psalms. A lot of the psalms are crying out to God in the midst of what you and I are able to witness and see today is not new to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has been going through these struggles and battles since its inception. And if you recall back to Genesis, when the nation of Israel was formed, it was formed in the midst of a famine. That's when Joseph was able to bring his father and his brothers over to Egypt and to the land where he was the one of the rulers and was able to fend for them. And the nation of Israel grew by leaps and bounds in numbers over those years. And that's where it started. And that's what started, then we know, the slavery they got into, the bondage into the Egyptians, and how God freed them from that and took them up into the area where he promised them. And so it's always been a part of their life, this struggle and this battle, basically, as a nation of Israel, to stay a nation. And so when we look at that, some of the psalms go to that lamenting, go to that concept. And Psalm 130 is one of those. And it's an earnest cry for the Lord to show his people mercy. And it's not so much the people outside coming into Israel. It's the people of Israel. Show mercy on the people. And interesting enough that, and I've heard it this way, that very rarely does a ship sink because of the water on the outside. It's the water that gets to the inside that sinks the ship. And so in our lives, it's the inside of us that will sink us. It's not the circumstance around us. And so it's as any power, main power, it's always the inside that struggles and will end up sinking the nation. And so here they cry out in Psalm 130, it's a song of decree, which as they were leaving the temple, they were praying to God for that mercy. And basically that as they prayed to him, the psalm was sure that God's forgiveness or the forgiveness of sin exhorted the nation to join him in the hope and the time and all that was going on. And so we find in verse 1 and 2, first of all, it's the prayer. They had a prayer for mercy. It says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. And so this is a cry out. And as no doubt we hear and see in what's going on today, there are many crying out for the mercy, for God's mercy. And we can't make sense of the things going on. We can't understand what's going on. And we never will. We never should be able to understand God. Because when you understand God, there's no need for trust and faith. When you don't understand God, you have to implement your faith and your trust. So we understand our God enough to know that we can trust him when we can't figure it out. Because we will never figure out God's methods, God's plan. We'll never understand why he allows what he does. We'll never understand any of that. But all we know is that we trust the hand of the God that we love. And so that's what they're crying out to in verses 1 and 2. They're crying out to that God to hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. And so when we see that, basically, when the psalmist is crying out from the depths, that's a figure of speech. Basically, it's suggesting the insurmountable difficulties that they're in the moment. And I'm sure you can relate to that. There are times you cry out to God for certain things, and they're other times when you're at the depths of the bottom of the barrel and you're crying out to God. Well, this is one of the bottom of the barrel cries. This is something that there is no other way. They're crying out to God in the midst of all this, that God would, then knowing that God is the only one who could fix their sin problem. And so even to the point of death, and it's one of those cries that it's the last resort that we have. And so they're really crying out to God. They want God to be there. They want God to hear him. And it really seems to suggest that the nation may have been in trouble because of the divine punishment that was going on for their iniquities. And, you know, we need to realize that God chastens those whom he loves. And so there are things, there are times in lives of God's children that he allows them to go through because he wants his kids back. He wants us to come back to him. And God also knows that sometimes the only way that works is when we are in this low of despair. And that's when we cry out, and that's when we go to him. And just think of it in your own lives, you know, how many times that when you when you've cried out to God, did you cry out to God the very first thing when you had an issue in your life? Or did you try to fix it maybe? Or did you try to work it through and try to just get over it? A lot of times we cry out to God at the very end, the last resort. And so that's where we find them. And so as they cried out to him in verse 1 and 2, and then in verse 3 and 4, they share their confidence. They cry out to him in confidence. And I want to just pause that for a moment, because that is the most important thing in our prayer life. When we cry out to God, we have to cry out to God in confidence. What is the confidence in? What are you confident about when you go into a cry or crying out to your God? Let's see what they had. Verse 3 says that if thou, Lord, shouldest mark the iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So in verse 3 and 4, we find that what their confidence is in is they recognize that no one would be able to stand before God unless God forgives. No one would be able to stand him. So their confidence was God forgives. Now, sometimes when we go to our God and we cry and we pray, sometimes our confidence, we claim that in what God can do. Our confidence is that God could change this. Our confidence is that God could heal this. God could do this. And I think our confidence is a little bit distorted, because I always know God can do. I don't know if God will. And there's a difference between the two. One of them says, if I know that God can, then I'm praying to the God. If I want him to do, then I'm going to pray to what the God can do. And that's a scary prayer. Because God doesn't always do what we want him to do, does he? He doesn't always answer the prayers we want him to answer or the way we want him answered. And so when we're praying out to that God, either praying in a mindset that God, no one would be able to ever stand. And I find that very significant. The reason for that, Lord marks the iniquities, who can stand? God, if you kept tally of every time one of us sinned, No one would ever stand before you. And their confidence was in verse 4 when they say, but there is forgiveness with thee. Man, that is, just ponder that statement. That is huge. God, there is forgiveness with you. And that's, listen, that's the only reason why any of us have the abilities to stand, only reason why any of us have the abilities to even understand or preach, teach, or live the word of God. Because God forgives. And so to them, and again, the Old Testament, they weren't indwelt with the Spirit as we are indwelt with the Spirit. Only God choosing certain of them that was going to be used by him did he indwell and give them the Spirit. And that's why David prayed, don't take thy Spirit from me when he sinned. Because he wanted that relationship with God. And so when they did that and they prayed for that confidence, they were confident that God would forgive them. That basically, when we say there is forgiveness with God, it's amazing because the reason that the Lord is not keeping records of our sin is because he forgives. So if you come across somebody who says, well, God, you know, God can't use me for what I've done, then what you're saying is God didn't forgive you for it. The only way that there is a tally is if God doesn't forgive. Well, we know that's not true. God forgives, therefore there is no tally. There is no record. Scripture says as far from the east as from the west. There is no record of our sins when we come to God in repentance. And to me, that's the key. You know, I've heard it said that if you're in the midst of committing a sin and the rapture takes place, then you're forgiven before you get to heaven. That's probably true, but I wouldn't want to test that. I don't think I'd want to test any of that. We are forgiven, and because we are forgiven, their confidence that God would hear their prayer and forgive them is very, very important to them. So God forgives so that the forgiven will do what? Fear him. Now, think of that for a minute. We, as the ones being forgiven, need to fear God, not take advantage of God's forgiveness. Not living under this age of grace where I can live whatever life I want to live because I'm forgiven. God's going to forgive me for it. Well, I don't think Paul addressed that very well in Romans chapter 6. God forbid. Don't take advantage of the grace of God. And so we do that, and they did that, so that there's a fear of God in there. Because when we fear God, basically, again, it's a to fear God isn't a white-knuckle fear. It's not a boogeyman in a closet fear. It's a fear of reverence. It's a fear of faithful obedience to the God that forgives. So you have to understand that word fear. It's not the fear that we would have. It is a fear that brings us to reverence. It's a fear that says, you know, when I sinned, God forgives me. Therefore, I'm going to honor him and respect him more. Because he does forgive me. That doesn't mean I'm going to not sin. We all have that capability and we do it from time to time. But what it means is that I'm going to be more sensitive to my sin. I'm going to be more sensitive to the God who forgives. And so that's what that fear is. That's what they're bringing about in verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That feared is a reverence. That fear is something that I think we need to get back into our lives in America today. We need to have a reverence and a fear of God that puts him back on the throne, that puts him back in the realms that we actually live. And you've heard me say many times that, you know, we wake up in the morning, that's God's choice. Every choice we make after that tells God how much we appreciated that. So when you fear him in a reverence, when you fear him in a he is God, then you'll think twice. Then you'll appreciate, then you'll live that life maybe a little better. And so I think that's where the psalmist is going here with this, the song of knowing that God and their confidence in that God will forgive them. And then the verses 5-8, in the 5 through the end of the chapter, it's more so of that hope that it brings. In verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Think of that verse for a minute. What do you and I know about when the scripture says in his word? For you and I, when we hear the concept of in his word, what's it really talking about? The word became, it's talking about God, isn't it? They had, in verse 5, they waited for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word, God in you do I hope. Because that is his word. The word is who he is. And so again, it's not about what he can do. My hope is not built on God answering my prayer the way I ask it. My hope is in a God that could. My trust and faith is in a God when he does. And it doesn't always match. So, therefore, when we see in verse 5, it's our hope is in God. Verse 6 says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And again, that is a interesting phrase, but we understand that concept as the watchman. They had them on the fences, right? They had them on the gates. They had them in the cities. The watchmen that were watching for the danger through the night. And we are to be watching. We are to be looking for that day of the trumpet, that day that the rapture will take place. God says we are to be like those watchmen. We are to be awake. We are to be having our senses geared that direction. Don't have your eyes and your mind and your desire so much in this world that you're like the 10 virgins and the candles and the lamps that aren't ready, aren't prepared for that day. And another thing with Christians in America is I don't think we're not watching. We're not watching with an enthusiasm. We're not watching with a preparedness for that day when the trumpet sounds or God takes us home, either way. And so we need to be watching. And they're saying in verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they who watch. So they're in that phrase, again, they're simply saying for more than the watchmen, looking for the rays of dawn. Now, I don't know how many of you, I really hated working swing shift when I worked in the plant. Swing shift audit should have been outlawed, period. You know, they want you to give your best and do your best, and they put you on a swing shift, and you're tired 24/7. You never get caught up on your sleep. So these night watchmen were anticipating and waiting for the rays of the sun because they get to go home. They're done. Their shift's over. And this psalmist is saying, my soul is waiting and longing for the Lord more than that, more than the one that's looking for the rays of the sun to come knowing his shift is over. I'm going to tell you, that's a longing, that's a desire. And so that doesn't mean you hate this world. That doesn't mean you hate the life you have in this world. That doesn't mean you want to leave this world. That means you've got such a longing to go home, to be with God, that every one of his children should have. Doesn't mean anything about how good or bad or otherwise you have it in this earth, but it just means your desires, your focus, your longing is different. And verse 7 says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous of redemption. Going back again to this concept that God would redeem from all their sins. And again, this was the psalmist's hope and prayer. The depths, again, that we saw in verse 1 and 2 of the cry must have been in the state of Israel that they were in was not a good one. And so again, crying out, the depths referred to the nation's spiritual calamity or the spiritualness of the nation. And man, we can see that today in America, can't we? Just the spiritualness in America today is not what it used to be. In fact, I had a guy tell me today, it's kind of interesting. He said, yeah, he said, I was born and raised in Texas. He said, you know they call that the Bible Belt. I said, yeah. He said, you know why they called that the Bible Belt? He says, because my dad had a Bible in one hand and his belt in the other. You offend God, you offend me. I'm going to get you either way. Never heard it quite explained that way, but it seemed to work for him. That's the Bible Belt. Interesting. But they looked and they were really geared towards, listen, my hope, God is in you. It's nothing else. And if you think about that, where does our hope lie? Not where should it lie, where does it lie? Do we have that hope? Do we have that? And the most confident statement that he makes is in verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Israel, his, meaning Israel. All the iniquities, God's going to redeem them. And we know that God, again, at the end of the story, Israel wins. Jerusalem is never going to be taken off the face of the earth. God will be victorious in all that battle. But the battle rages, and it's going to look ugly. It's going to be difficult, which is it. We see that even now. And, you know, it's almost like interesting how all the people are starting to gather in Jerusalem. And it was in, when we were watching some of this, that how Israel, if you're a male, you have gone through military training. Everyone does that. And when something like this happens, they all go home as reservists to fight for their country. And the airplanes that were all coming in, they said the only people coming into Israel right now are journalists and reservists. They're all coming back home to fight the battle. And so that has a biblical stance. And then all these powers coming from corners of the world, coming in. Man, sometimes I think we are so close to that trumpet. You don't know how close we are. But I think that same hope that we see in 130, chapter 130 of Psalm is the same hope that we have, because we know our God is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9, to forgive us of all our sins. And the only reason we will stand is because he said we're forgiven. And to me, that ought to humble us. That ought to give us that fear of God. That ought to give us that righteous want to do better for God, because he is the only reason we will stand. So I just want to bring that a little bit, sort of ties in a lot with what's going on around our world tonight. But put your hope where it needs to be, where it should be. And God is more than faithful. And I am so glad that God's response to us is not based upon our response to him. God's response to us is based on the fact that he is God and he is faithful. Regardless of what we do, our God will always be that same God. And that is where our hope lies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be able to open your word and share your word tonight. And God, I pray as we do that we continue to understand to the best that we can all that is going on. But Father, we need to just understand our own lives, understand where we're at, understand what we're doing and where we're going. And Lord, that we need to build our relationship with you stronger and stronger every day. And God, that you will win in the end, and we know that those in Christ will be victorious. This is the only hell that we will ever see. But God, in the same time, this is the only heaven that those who don't know you will see. And God, I pray as we understand that more and more, Lord, that it will stir us and drive us to share your name, the redemption story of your son, and more every day, every opportunity we can. God, we just pray this in your son's name. Amen.